to see his subjects suffering in this manner and dying. He was so very repentant. And then the Lord told him that he could go and buy this man's threshing floor. Go to the threshing floor and make sacrifice there, and the plague would be stayed. This was after the 3 days. And so he went there, and he said to the man, "I want to buy your threshing floor, sir, and I want to make sacrifice here that the plague would be stayed." And the man is bowing and scraping all over. After all, King David's coming to his house. He said, "Oh," he said, "I would be happy to give it to you. Oh, just have it, please." David said, "Oh, no," he said, "I can't take something of this nature that costs me nothing. I can't do that. It has to cost me because I'm the one who's responsible for this. It was my sin." And so he gave him the money, and he made a sacrifice on the threshing floor there, and the plague was stayed. And do you know, that particular threshing floor was the site of Solomon's temple. When the temple was to be built, it was built on this threshing floor where he had made sacrifice that he had purchased that time. I thought that was so significant. And so I want to say, I've told you that to say this, that it's upon our threshing floors, upon our testings and trials and the removing of the chaff, that he's building his temple. Solomon's temple being built upon that site as a type and shadow, that the Lord is building his temple upon the threshing floor experiences of our lives, the humbling and the breaking. Could I hear an amen somewhere? You know, the Canadians are so reserved and so quiet, and I'm used to ministering in America. I kind of have to pull out an amen once in a while, or I can't do it. And in America, sometimes you have to stop talking because they make so much noise, especially if you're with the colored folk. They stand up and you just be quiet for a while because they're making all this noise, but it's fun. Every person is different. Every culture is different. I just love it. Time to drink. Glory to God. Is this good? Enjoying this? All right. Hallelujah. So, verses 4 to 7. "Go in," she says. "And it shall be when he lieth down," Naomi still instructing her, "that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Can you imagine? These men are just like logs side by side there. And so she could be a little fearful that a man would see her there and think that she was a Jezebel, or, you know, some trying to seduce Boaz or something. You know, her reputation could be at stake for doing this in this manner. And so her mother-in-law was just cautioning her how to be careful here and be quiet. And so when Naomi said to go in, when we go in to see Boaz, we go into the threshing floor to plead with him to be our kinsman redeemer, to be one with us, to be our bridegroom, that we might bring forth after his image and likeness, then we have to subdue our carnal mind to go in. We can't go in to this place letting the carnal mind have any sway whatsoever. We just let the Lord have his way in our mind. And then she said, uncover his feet. Oh, this is so precious. Now, in just the very basics, your feet represent your walk. So that could mean uncover his walk and see his nature. But in another, a little higher view of this, the feet represent the feet company. which is the company that is now coming forth. Let me ask you, when a child is born, if they're born properly, according to nature, what portion comes first? Don't all talk at once. The head. And who is the head of the body? The Lord Jesus. He came first, and then the body comes later, and at the very last comes the feet. We are the feet company, the last part of the body, the part of the body that's going to walk on the earth and walk in the way that Jesus would have, because we have seen his walk. We're going to walk his walk on the earth, this feet company. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so she lays down and rests at his feet. Glory to God. I like this, resting at his feet. It reminds me of the verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. The bride is saying to the bridegroom, who is depicted as the shepherd, and she says, "Where do you make your flock to rest at noon?" Like, I want to be with them. I want to be with those who are really walking with you and really hearing from you. Where do you make your flock to rest at noon? And he said to her, I'll say it in my own words, "Well, if you don't know where they are, you better go back to your shepherd's tents until you know." In other words, go back to church until you're ready to come out. If you don't know where I'm feeding my flock, go back there until you get ready. But if you know, he said, I'll tell you where they're feeding them at noon. At noon, they are feeding in the highest place of light. What's the highest place of light through the whole day? Noon. Okay. And so the highest place of light is at noontime. And that's the rest of the Lord. And the greatest light and understanding that God is bringing is where he's making his flock to rest in that high place of light that they have. Now, we have a lot of light and understanding, and we would like to do like Ray does, just run out in the street and grab him by the neck. And, well, I saw him doing that when I met him tonight. I drove up into his place, and, well, just a minute, Elaine, there was a man there with a great big truck, and he said, "This fella's going... He's from the States and he's on a long trip. I want to give him some tapes there to listen on the way and some books." And I thought, oh my word, this is nonstop shedding forth this light. Because when you have it, you want everyone to know it. But sometimes the Lord says, no, you can't just tell everybody. You just come where I'm feeding my flock and I'll tell you when you can leave there. Where we rest at noon. And so she comes in, and she finds Boaz lying in verse 7. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Now, every word here is significant. The corn in the scriptures always speaks of the word of the Lord. So he's lying down. By the heap of corn, his feet are towards the heap of corn. He has an abundance, there's an abundance of word in his rest. Have you found it to be so? If you're coming into his rest, you find there's an abundance of the word there. Oh, I feel so full some days, I feel like I could burst, as if I need a zipper to unzip to let some of it out. I can hardly handle it, and I'm sure that you've all experienced this one time or another. Because he's lying down at the end of a heap of corn, not just a little pile, a heap of corn. There's an abundance of word in his rest. And then she said, he'll tell you what to do. You wait till he tells you what to do. Does this sound different from doing your own thing? This is not Saul. This is not wheat harvest. This is barley. You wait for the Lord to tell you what to do. And so you cease from your own works in this realm. You wait till he tells you what to do. What actually the Lord is teaching us here from this threshing floor, he's teaching us what Tabernacles is all about. He's teaching us what the fullness is, because Ruth is leaving the realm that Naomi walks in, which was Pentecost, and she's coming into the Feast of Tabernacles, even though she had been a stranger. The Lord is bringing her into this fullness, and you will see it more as we go along. And so she is going to entreat him to become her kinsman redeemer. That's what she's going to do. It's kind of scary, but lovely, isn't it? And so at verses 8 and 9, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And so when she answered him, she put herself in the place of a bondwoman to him. She said, "I am thine handmaid." She didn't put herself in a place of equality with him at all. "I'm your handmaid." And this is what we can say to the Lord. "I am your handmaid." And so she asked him to spread his skirt over her. And that also signifies the same thing as the wings of protection. Remember, Naomi had said to her, Boaz had said this, I think, "Under whose wings you have come to trust." And so this spreading of the skirt over her, this covering, was as just like having the wings of protection of God over her. And he knew what she was saying. She didn't have to say it in so many words. He knew it. And so, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Like, she hadn't been running around seeking out someone. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And so what she was saying to him, in asking him to cover her, she was saying, "I need you to redeem me and her lost inheritance for her husband's family, and that she would bring, give her seed to raise up family to the dead." That's what she was asking. And so he praised and blessed her and called her a virtuous woman. Another rendition of the Bible, rather than virtuous woman, it says, calls her a bride worth winning. How do you like that? So then I believe that's what the Lord must be calling us, a bride worth winning. Don't you like that? And so in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." And at no time do we know this person's name. He doesn't ever tell us. So you have to know by the Holy Ghost who this is. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lieth down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil." Let's see if I'm going too fast here. Yes, I'm going too fast. There's some. When he said that, he said, "Lie down until the morning." I want to talk about that. There's a beautiful verse. I think it's in Psalms. It says, "Joy cometh in the morning." And remember about Jacob? He struggled with the angel of the Lord, and he wasn't changed until the breaking of day. And in the morning, he was a new man. And so, basically, it's telling us, it's giving us the message, rest in him until you enter the new day. Lie at his feet until you enter the new day and you are changed. And so verses 14 and 15 are very significant here. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Well, this blows me away. Now, she had been gleaning through the day, and we found earlier she had gleaned 1 measure barley, or 1 bushel. And she has this 1 bushel, and then he adds to it 6 more. So how many does she have? 7 bushels, and 7 is the number of fullness and completeness, perfection, tabernacles, the fullness of the Spirit. So she did one, just one, and he supplied all the rest as his, in his role as kinsman redeemer. Isn't that something? I love it. Blows you away. And so in the field, he was gracious to her. But on the threshing floor, he brought her into fullness, gave her a full measure. So as long as we stay in the field, which is the world, he'll be good to us. There's no 2 ways about that. But oh, if we're willing to come to the threshing floor, he'll give us the fullness. You like that?
I do too.
Now in the morning, something happens here. He says, bring the veil that you have upon thee, and I'm going to fill it. So if the veil is taken away, what happens? You're seeing each other face to face. Isn't that good? And this is also a type of tabernacles, because it speaks of that third experience in the holiest of all, where the high priest would go in and stand face to face with the Lord. All not before the mercy seat. And so here in the morning, as he's giving her the fullness of the Spirit, she's beholding his face, which means she's seeing him as he really is, to really know his nature, and he's seeing her as she is, and looking upon her with those eyes of love that only Jesus can have. Isn't this beautiful? Face to face. Glory to God. I have a hard time sometimes to keep from crying when I minister these things. You don't mind if I do cry? Get all bleary-eyed, you can cry with me. This is very real to me. I'm not just telling some story. This is our life. I do tell stories all the time, but I put you in it and me in it. It's the story of us. It's our story of where we are walking and what the Lord is doing in our lives. Hallelujah. And so when she goes home to Naomi, my. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And in the margin here it says, "How did things work out for you?" It's basically what she's asking. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, and this is so good, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Oh, my word, has the Lord ever dealt with me about that verse? He'll not be in rest. You know what Jesus said? "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," in this matter of redemption. And in Isaiah 62 and 1, this is kind of what they're saying here. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace," the Lord says, "and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." And sometimes if I'm ever feeling a little down, which isn't that often, or maybe I have a burden or something, I pray this verse. I said, "Lord, I'll not hold my peace until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." I remind him of this. "You said you wouldn't rest until you accomplish this." I'm going to read that again. It's so good. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake." Now, we are the Jerusalem. We are the Zion. Now, Jerusalem is one realm, and Zion is another realm. I will not rest, the Lord says, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So the rest was not available until after the cross. And after the cross, when he had done the work, and he had purchased us, paid the price for his bride, then he could rest, and we could enter into his rest. Hallelujah. Oh, amen. Isn't that good? Just stop and rejoice in your heart. You like this, Christopher? I can tell from the place. Looks very happy and satisfied. I'm glad you brought him. He's got a good countenance. All right. So now, remember, if things are going rough with you someday and you think, I'm not getting very far and I don't seem to be growing, nothing's happening, and I'm just, you know, sitting here doing nothing. Look at all the things people are doing out there. Remember this, the man will not be in rest until he accomplishes in you what he's purposed to do. You may think nothing's happening, but he's not resting until he has done it. Hallelujah. You can count on that. Write it in your book. It's solid. All right. And so Act 6 we're at now. At the gate. Now this is where Boaz is going to negotiate with this nameless person who is a nearer kinsman than he is. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And so in the gates in those days were a place where they performed public affairs, legal transactions. The elders would meet there. It was just like it was an outside town hall sort of thing, you know. That's where the people would meet to do their business. And so he went to the gate where the elders were, and he saw this man who was the nearer kinsman. And Boaz shouts, Ho there, such a one. He's showing the Lord's voice when he shouts, his authority and the voice of the Lord. And verses 3 to 5, he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a piece parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So, I pondered this very much to know who this unnamed kinsman who was nearer than the Lord, who's nearer to us than the Lord Jesus? Who said that? Yeah, the Adam man, the natural man, the Adamic nature. We walked in that nature a long time before we met Jesus. He was our first kinsman. We were first, when we were born, we related to Adam. We had all his traits and everything from him. Pardon me? The first Adam. Yes, of course. Yes. And so the nearer kinsman was the carnal Adamic nature. And so when he has a chance to get this parcel of land, oh yes, sure, I'd like to buy this parcel of land. But when he finds out it's going to cost him something, he's going to have this parcel of land. It's not even going to be his. It's going to be the inheritance of Ruth's child. If he has a child with Ruth, it's going to that child is not even going to bear his name. It's going to bear the name of her husband who died. And that parcel of land is going to belong to Ruth's offspring. Well, he said, I don't think so. I can't do that. Does that sound like the flesh or what? Yeah, he wants it, but when he finds there's some strings attached, it's going to cost him something. Oh, no, I just changed my mind. You can have it. He did not want to raise up seed unto the dead. And so, here's about the shoe ever. I didn't get to that one yet. Where is that? It's in the next page, verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. And therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and he was going to be called the man whose shoe was loose. And if Ruth had wanted to, she could have spit in his face. Remember we read that law? She could spit in his face and said, no, look, he doesn't want to do the honorable thing. But of course, she didn't do that if she was there, and she could possibly have been there. And so I want to discuss this nearer kinsman, Adam, for a moment here. The